So this morning's presentation is in advance of Yom HaShoah, which begins this evening. This evening is the 27th of Nisan. And I have to be Makir Tov, I have to give a lot of Hakaras HaTov to the Chavre HaKolel, in specific Rabbi Eitan Ehrenfeld, because being a part of the Kolel is a unique opportunity for me, because you can learn so much from every member of the Kolel. So I'm not the most technologically advanced human being, you will find. Probably one of the least. But I have learned how to use new tools since joining the Kolel, and we're going to experiment with one of them today, and it's called Prezi, P-R-E-Z-I, which is whatever you're going to see now. It was taught to me by Rabbi Trump and Rabbi Ehrenfeld, and it's something you could do at home. If I could do it, anybody can do it. And you can actually go home and find this Prezi afterwards if you want to share it with friends and enemies. You just go to Prezi.com, P-R-E-Z-I.com, and you search, in this case, you look for rabbis of the Holocaust or any topic, and you'll see whatever people create that's using the general Prezi program, it's available online. So there are like millions of different Prezis out there. So I'm very grateful to them, and I'm also grateful to my teacher and my cousin, Rabbi Dr. Schneer Lyman. It's good to know some people. So Dr. Lyman was helpful to me because, as you know, he was just here in Or Torah as a scholar in residence. He is an off-the-charts, incredible scholar. So digging up some of the details for today's presentation were beyond my capacity. So therefore, you have to sometimes reach for the big leagues, and I'm grateful to Dr. Lyman for helping me with that. As well as, we're going to get to one source that was furnished by Rabbi Kenneth Brander, which we'll get to in a little bit towards the end. In 1951, the Knesset established a day of observance called Yom HaShoah Umered HaGita'ot, the day of remembering the Holocaust and the Mered HaGita'ot, the ghetto uprising, which is part of the reason that Yom HaShoah is on the 27th of Nisan. The history of Yom HaShoah and the observance of Yom HaShoah is for another discussion. For those who are interested in tradition, in 2008, Rabbi Jacob J. Schachter did a very extensive article, and I think the last time he was in Or Torah, he spoke a little bit about that article. So it's in the tradition of 2008, if you want to look at the history and the observance of Yom HaShoah. 1951, it's called Yom HaShoah Umered HaGita'ot. But in 1953, the Knesset invokes a new law, which in 1959 becomes the public observance of Yom HaShoah that we know today, and it was called Chok Zichron HaShoah VeHagvura. Now it's the remembrance of the Shoah and the Gvura, the heroism. And at that time, in 1953, was the establishment of the Yad Vashem, the authority of the Holocaust remembrance. And part of the charter of Yad Vashem is to remember different kinds of people, including Le'oz Rucham Shel Yehudim Shemasu Es Nafsham Al Amam B'Kedusha Uvtara. To remember those who were martyred for the name, the sake of the Jewish people, for being Jews, Al Kiddush Hashem, just Al Kiddush Hashem. Because at first, there is one important remembrance of Mered HaGita'ot, the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising, which began on the 14th of Nisan. But then there's something else, and that shouldn't be lost on us, and I think that's what we picked up on when the Knesset kind of redid the day. And that is that there is a Gvura beyond just the Mered HaGita'ot. And that's something that Dr. Sean is going to speak about a little bit later, about the spiritual resistance during the Holocaust, the overall Jewish spiritual resistance. And that is that for us as Jews, Gvura means multiple things. It doesn't just mean battling the Nazis in Yimach Shemam V'Zichram in the ghetto. It also means the heroism of the everyday person who maintained their dignity until the end, until they went to whatever their untimely demise was, Al Kiddush Hashem, in some horrible fashion, Rachman al-Itzlan. And that's what I'd like to focus on today. I'd like to try to get into the world of the Torah study of Europe that was destroyed. I'd like to speak about specific heroes of the Holocaust, not just heroes, not in this context, not heroes who fought, but heroes who lived Al Kiddush Hashem. And what did they bequeath to us that we still have, Ara Yom HaZeh, that we can walk away with, that we can live by today? And to do that, I'd like to look at five individuals, five great rabbis who were martyred in the Holocaust, and take away one piece from each of them. And the way I'm going to structure it is kind of by using a map. And we're going to look at five rabbis from five different countries and take away something from each one of them. So that's why I'm going to use this little device behind me to follow the map. We're going to focus in general on five countries, on Lithuania, Germany, Hungary, Poland, and the Netherlands. And each one of them, if you can't see, I'm a little too tall, I guess, for this one.
Why don't you move over?
I'm tethered to this thing here. I can't move. I'm okay. Let's start, without any further ado, we're going to begin in Lithuania, which is the first source on your page, with a great Gaon, Rav Elchanan Bunim Wasserman. Hashem Yikom Damon. Rav Elchanan is known colloquially in the yeshivas as Rav Elchanan. He was born in 1875. He was a tremendous Lithuanian Talmudic scholar. Now, even though he was born in Lithuania, he actually headed a very famous pre-war yeshiva in Baranovich, which is in Poland. But I grouped him in Lithuania because that's where he came from and that's where ultimately he was martyred. He was a close disciple of the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim was in Radin, in Poland. The Chafetz Chaim died in 1933, about the age of 100 and something. His obituary appears, if you look, in the New York Times. The Chafetz Chaim was one of the great, so to speak, great sages of the generation, if not the greatest. And then in Vilna was Rav Chaim Ozer Grzesinski. Rav Chaim Ozer Grzesinski in Vilna was the other great sage of the generation. And when the Chafetz Chaim passed away in 1933, so in Vilna, that was essentially the force of all rabbinic Judaism, Rav Chaim Ozer Grzesinski. When Rav Chaim Ozer passed away, all right, just one historical note, foreshadowing for next week. In 1941, when Rav Chaim Ozer passed away, Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, was invited by the Agudas Yisrael of America to deliver the hesped at their national convention of the Aguda in Cincinnati, which was actually published in Hapardes. Rabbi Hapardes lived in Chicago. It was published in Hapardes in 1941. At that time, the Rav was still a member of the Aguda party. That was before he became a member of the Mizrahi. Anyway, so at the outbreak, essentially when they partitioned Poland, Stalin took one half and Hitler took the other half, the Molotov-Ribbentrop pact. So at a certain point, Rav Chaim Ozer realized that the Jews and the yeshiva students in Eastern Europe were in danger, and he ordered, essentially, all the yeshivas that they should come to Vilna. And this is something that Dr. Lyman spoke about when he was here in Or Torah a couple of weeks ago. He spoke about the yeshivas coming together. So who came as part of this group? None other than Rav Elchanan Wasserman. He came to Vilna. Another interesting parenthetical note is that Rav Elchanan had come to America before going back to Europe. He had come to America to fundraise for the communities and the yeshivas who were in desperate need, and people urged him not to go back to Europe, and he said he couldn't leave his disciples. He couldn't leave his yeshiva, and he couldn't leave the community. So he came back. He was in Vilna for a time, and then he traveled to Kovno. Kovno is another important Jewish city. There was a famous kollel called the Kovno Kollel. In the old days, there weren't very many kollelim in Eastern Europe, but Kovno had a famous kollel. He went there in June of 1941, and he was arrested there by the Gestapo with 12 other rabbis, and he was sent to his death. And one other parenthetical note: I'm a Kohen, so most of these places are beyond where I'm going to travel. So I've actually never been to any of these places, I would very much like to be, but I know that some people have actually gone to the fort where Rav Elchanan and many other Jews were murdered outside of Kovno. So in 1941, Rav Elchanan was murdered. His son, Rav Simcha Wasserman, actually was able to escape to America, live in Los Angeles for a while, and establish the yeshiva there, and then ultimately in Israel, there's a yeshiva that bears his name called Or Elchanan. So Rav Elchanan is this major giant, this Lithuanian Rosh Yeshiva, who established the yeshiva in Baranovich that was a center for Torah learning and incredible vitality. That ends, Rachmana Litzlan, so to speak, with his passing in 1941. But it doesn't. Because to this very day, students in yeshivas around the world are studying the Torah of Rav Elchanan Wasserman. So Rav Elchanan, he published in his lifetime he published a few monographs, but one major work, and that was called the Kovetz Ha'aros, If you look here, this is the title page of the original printing. The original printing of the Kovei Tzaharos was in 1932. It's been republished many times. This is my modern day edition of the Kovei Tzaharos. It's Yotze L'Or Al Yedei Yeshivas Or Elchanan, which is that Jerusalem yeshiva named after Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman. This is, you can see it's the original, because it doesn't have, like in my edition, it says Hagon HaKadosh Mofes Hador, the incredible great scholar. But in the original edition, it just said Mimeni Elchanan Burim Wasserman's Rambe Baranovich. That was his original Kovitz. Now, what he published was interesting. He published, the first part is collected responsa of the Rashba, Rav Shlomo ben Aderet, who lived in Barcelona in the 13th century, late 13th century. And adjacent to that, he published his glosses called Kovitz Aras, because he was so humble that he figured people didn't have the Rashba, so he published the several tshuvas of the Rashba that people didn't have, and then he put his own things. So what I'd like to do, as I mentioned at the beginning, is try to get into, just very, very briefly, the world, what we can take away. So if you turn the page in your packet to the first page, I actually put there a piece for you from the Kovei Tzaharos that we're going to look at, just for a few moments, to understand what did it mean to be learning in a Lithuanian yeshiva, learning in, let's say, Baranovich, in a Lithuanian-style yeshiva. At that time, he's living after the great Talmudic revolution of Rav Chaim Halevi Soloveitchik, which greatly influences his idea. So, some of the people in this room heard Rabbi Engel's drasha yesterday, and in the drasha, he kind of slipped in there a methodological point, which is being a product of specific yeshivas, he has a certain way of learning, which is going to be reflected exactly here in the Kovei Tzaharos that we're going to see. I look at this chair. So, if I'm learning in a classic Lithuanian yeshiva, I want to get to know this chair. I want to understand it better. So I'm going to ask questions about this chair. And by asking questions, what is it? What is it about? I can understand it much better. And very often, the way that it's set up in yeshivas is you look at something in two dimensions. You look at it and you say, well, this could be A, or it could be B, or is it both? How do we look at the different aspects of something? So now this sounds very ethereal to you, but let's make it very practical. In the Kol of this year, we're learning Menachos, the first parak of Menachos in the morning, which are sugyas regarding Kaddishim. So this is not such easy material. But there is one aspect of Kaddishim. There's an interesting halacha that comes up in several places in Shas. It's called a din of Mimashke Yisrael. So Pasuk in Yecheskel that the Gemara learns the following. Let's say you have an animal that's a trefa. A trefa means it has a specific, one of specific diseases, and that renders it unfit for the Beis HaMikdash. So here I have, let's pretend this is my cow. This is Betsy, the cow, she's a trefa. Unfortunately, she should have a refuah shalema, but I'm not sure that's going to happen. So here's my cow. My cow is a trefa. So now this cow, it looks totally fine, but maybe it's listening. Gary Larson, if he ever would have been, wrote a Pirush on Yoredeya, this would have been perfect for him. So you have a cow, it has only three legs, let's say. It has only three legs, so it's a trefa. So I have my cow that has three legs, the din is, it's possible it cannot be used as a carbon. And one of the reasons the Gemara gives that it can't be used as a carbon is because this din of Mimashke Yisrael. I can't eat this. I, Reuven Brand, can't eat a trefa. An animal that's a trefa is literally that. It's treif. That's the root of the word treif. The Yiddish word treif comes from treifa. So I can't eat this animal. So the Gemara says, well, if it's not Mimashke Yisrael, if you can't eat it, you certainly can't give it to the Rabbona Shalolam as a carbon. So therefore, my cow is now invalid to serve as a carbon. Okay? Any questions, comments, observations? So now if you're Rabbi Elchanan, you say, okay, we're going to sit together in the yeshiva right now. We're going to say, well, what is the nature of that din? What does it mean that because I, Reuven Brand, can't eat this cow, therefore the cow is pasul l'mizbeach? I could look at it in two ways. So Rabbi Elchanan presents two ways on the bottom of page one. He says, number one, and I underlined it for you, and we did this in the Kol, which is why I decided to share it with you. There are two ways we can explain this halacha of Mimashke Yisrael. Number one, Aleph, Diha Isser Lehedyot Poslo Lagavoa. Why is it unfit for the Beis HaMikdash? Because if it's unfit for me, it's unfit for Hashem. That's it. Anything that's unfit for me is unfit for HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
That's the only reason. Why is it unfit for me? Doesn't matter. Just the fact that I can't eat it means it can't be a carbon. That's one way of looking at it. But maybe there's another way. Down three lines. Beis yesh lomar de'osa hasiba be'atzma she'osarto lehedyot posalto legavoa. The reason why it's puzzled to Hashem is because it's a treifa. It's a treifa, therefore it's puzzled to me. I can't eat it, and also Hashem can't eat it. So which is it? Is it the fact that, simply put, I can't eat it, and therefore it's not a carbon? Or the actual rationale of it being a treifa makes it unfit for Hashem? You hear the subtle, subtle distinction. That distinction will have different ramifications, and that's exactly what this essay is about. I'll give you one example. He quotes Yerushalmi that discusses the following. What about a case, let's say you have something called Mayim Megulim. So I have a pitcher of water, and I live in the deserts of New Mexico, and in the deserts of New Mexico, they have snakes. So I'm concerned, if I leave that pitcher of water outside, maybe, the Shulchan Aruch says, a snake dropped some poison into my pitcher of water, and therefore I shouldn't drink it. It's called Mayim Megulim. You shouldn't drink exposed water in a place where you have to worry about snakes. So here's Rabbi Chanan's question. He says, wait a second. How do you view Mayim Megulim for the Mizbeach? Can you use that as a carbon? On the one hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't drink it. There's no drinking there. It's just going to be poured on the Mizbeach. So if God doesn't drink it, it's no danger to him. So that rationale doesn't apply, so to speak. It's not unfit. On the other hand, I can't drink it. So says Rabbi Chanan, that is a good example of a nafka mina, a distinction between these cases. If the reason why I can't use Mimashki Yisrael, I can't use the treifa, is because anything that's no good for me is no good for God. So Mayim Megulim, exposed water, is no good for me. So it's no good for God. But if the reason is because, well, treifa, you shouldn't use it for God, well, Mayim Megulim, that doesn't apply to God, and therefore it's going to be mutter. That's just one small example of how a Lithuanian Rosh Hashiva, like Rabbi Chanan, would look at a sugya. That's how he would study a piece of Talmud. And though, even though he's gone, that Torah still remains with us. Questions, comments, or observations? That's Lithuania. Let's move to Germany. Living in Germany, as the chief rabbi, as the Abwesen of Frankfurt, until the summer just before the war, was Rav Menachem Mendel Kirschbaum. Rav Menachem Mendel Kirschbaum, he was born in Krakow in 1895, and in 1927 he moved to Frankfurt to serve as the Rav and the Avbezdin. In 1934, he actually traveled to Poland to discuss with other rabbis what to do about the new Nazi anti-Jewish laws, specifically regulating Shechita. And then a few weeks in the summer of 1939, before the war broke out, he and his family, they left Frankfurt, they went to Belgium. He was in Belgium with the established Jewish community there until 1942. In 1942, on Shabbos Shuvah, he was walking in the street, but he didn't have his documents. He was taken away by the Gestapo and sent to a concentration camp called Malin, and then from there, he was sent to Auschwitz. So Rav Kirschbaum authored a series of tshuvas, two tshuvas called Menachem Meshiv. The first volume of the Menachem Meshiv was published in Tofrei Sadihei in 1935. Now, the second volume was in ready for publication stages when Kristallnacht broke out. At that point, he couldn't publish anymore. There were no more Svarim being published in Germany, and there were only paper-bound editions of the second volume of the Menachem Meshiv. Then later, in 1965, there was, I think it was a relative of his. This is the edition you can see here. It was published in Lublin, in Poland. Doesn't have the date on this page, Menachem Mendel Kirschbaum. You can find this online at HebrewBooks.org, where you can find many other obscure Svarim. In 1965, they put these two Svarim together with another some of his writings together in a book called Tzion Lemenachem. They published this together. Included in there is an interesting halachic biography of him, by Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin, the encyclopedia Talmudit editor, who wrote a short monograph on the life of Rav Menachem Mendel Kirschbaum. So he has many interesting halachic shilas, one of which you have in front of you. I just gave you a little bit to see the world of halacha. This is published. This is the Shilas and Tshuvas Menachem Meshiv in Simon Mem Beis, January 1936, on the next page in the sheets. You see it says Menachem Meshiv on the top. This is Simon Mem Beis. What's the Shaila that he's dealing with here? We'll just read a few lines. Va'odos bakbuk. Can anybody read what that German Yiddish word? Thermos. Bishvil shmiras hachom. I have a thermos, says Rav Kirschbaum. Somebody asked me about a thermos. What's the story with a thermos on Shabbos? Kosav b'tshuvas lev Yehuda simen mem from the Av Bezin of Kishinov, dedino kekli rishon. What's the status of a thermos on Shabbos? The status of the vessel. Is it like a kli rishon, which is mavashel? It's mavliya. It has the status of something which cooks, and you're going to have all kinds of issues putting other food, let's say, putting noodles into a bowl that's in a kli rishon. You have a potential bishul problem. Or he says, or no, or is it like a kli sheni? So first he quotes this Sefer Lev Yehuda of the Av Bezin of Kishinov, who says that it's a chumra. He holds that it's a din like a kli rishon. And then he argues, no. He says, al pi din, no, the thermos is a din of kli sheni. And he quotes a Tosfos in Shabbos. The Tosfos in Shabbos has a din that the kli sheni, the reason why a secondary vessel, let's say I take a pot off the fire, and then I pour it into my soup bowl. My soup bowl is called a kli sheni because the walls, defanos makaros, the walls make it cool. So they have a whole discussion here in this piece, in the Menachem Meshiv. What does it mean when Tosfos says that the walls make it cool? Well, in a thermos, the walls try to keep it warm. On the other hand, he points out, it's that the walls of the thermos themselves were never hot on the fire, plus the top is open until you close it. Memela, Rav Kirschbaum rules, and for practical halacha, yes, Rabbi Engel, he rules that a thermos has the din of a kli sheni. January 1936. So if Rav Elchanan is the world of lomdus, of Talmudic pilpul, Rav Kirschbaum is a practical, he's a practicing rabbi, and a rabbi's rabbi ruling on all kinds of practical questions. But here's where it gets unbelievable. In 1938, November 9th, November 10th, was Kristallnacht. And we know that, unfortunately, thousands of shulin were burned, and Jews were taking away tens of thousands of Jews. Many of them were sent to concentration camps. Many of them, Rachmana Litzlan, many of them were murdered, and they were cremated. And the Nazis put their ashes in boxes and sent them back to their houses. So the Shaila came. The rabbis of Krakow, actually, were the recipients of this Shaila. Rav Menachem Mendel Kirschbaum, living in Frankfurt, in the winter, the end, December of 1938, received a question, what should people do with these boxes of ashes that come to their house? He wrote a four-page monograph, which is on your next page. You just see the front cover page. Takonos. These are the enactments. Eich lehisnaig ka'es. How should we act today? Be'efer ha'nisrafim, Rachmana Litzlan, with the ashes of those who were burned, ba'avonoseinu harabim. When was this published? December 1938. From me, Menachem Mendel Kirschbaum, Av Bezdin, Frankfurt am Main. Who published this? It was actually sent to his brother, living in Krakow, Reb Pinchas Ozer Kirschbaum, Krakow, 1939. It's actually 1938, end of 1938, December 1938. He himself, as we mentioned before, died al Kiddush Hashem, the Efer Srufin. It's a mezazea, Amish mezazea. But this is a Baal Halacha, and he has four sections about how to deal with these cremated ashes that came back to the Jewish homes. This is behind me, actually, you see, this is a Ksav Yad of the handwriting of Rav Menachem Mendel Kirschbaum.
This is the world of halacha living in Germany. We'll move from Germany to the world of Hasidus. We're going to move to Hungary. Now, I put Hungary in Slovakia because, you know, yeah.
What was the answer? You're leaving us hanging.
To what?
The answer
is how they're doing. So he actually, it's not, I'll show you. If you look at this, I didn't give you the whole kuntres. He writes, he has a whole pamphlet of 3 pages of different things. First, he points out that there's no requirement for Shmira. You don't have it in the package. I just have it here. I didn't Xerox the whole thing for you. He says, God forbid, he says there's no requirement for Shmira on the ashes. And then he discusses when a person would sit Shiva regarding these. Then there's a question of how to do a Levaya for ashes. So he says they should have an Aron and a Mita. They should take it to the cemetery. It's horrible. It's really awful, awful writings here. And to think that this same Rav himself would be sent to Auschwitz just 4 years later, it's very tragic. But somehow, I don't know exactly how, I should ask Dr. Lyman, because he would probably know, he probably has the original of this. Somehow this survived, this was published and circulated, and then it was republished as part of the Tzion LeMenachem Sefer 1965, which is how I got as part of that. Yes?
How would they be absolutely sure that the ashes that a particular household received are those of the...
That's a good question. That is a good question. I don't have a good answer to that question. Okay, so let's move to Hungary. We're going to now move from the world of Litta, from the world of Germany, to the world of Hasidus, to Rav Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal. Rav Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal is from the Ungarische Rabbonim, from the Hungarian Rabbonim. He was born in 1885 into a heavily Hasidic family. He was a dayan and Moritz Tzedek in Busramin, all these other places in Slovakia. He was the Rosh Hashiva of a yeshiva called Moria. And he published a series of tshuvas, which you see here, called the Mishnah Sakhir. At this point, it says he's the Abbez and the Ram of Fishtin, which is in Slovakia, and it's Yotzil Or Al-Yudei Ben HaMachaber, his son. So Rav Teichtal grows up in the milieu of Hungarian Chassidus. And the hallmark of Hungarian Chassidus at that time, and even very much so until today, is an anti-Zionist approach. We know that in the Torah community, there are very different kinds of approaches, and it's important that we have different kinds of approaches. Rav Kook has an essay about this, that Marbim Sholem Olam, it's good to have different polar opposites. We need different polar opposites. So while some in the community were Mizrahi, others were anti-Mizrahi, and starke anti-Mizrahi. So those would include such people in the neighborhood as the great Sadma Rebbe, Rav Yol Teitelbaum, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and the Minkacher Chassidim, so most famously the Minchas Aluzer, they were chiefly anti-Zionist Chassidim. That was the prevailing approach in Hungary. He's now living in Hungary / Slovakia, the beginning of the war, and at that time, we know the Nazis didn't come to these places to take away, let's say, the Hungarian Jews until late in the war. So many of them are learning about what's happening from the She'eris HaPleito, the few dribs and drabs of people, the information that gets out from Poland. Now, even though, you know, the beginning of the war, they didn't yet have death camps, but they had death squads. Rachmana Litzlan, so almost 1.5 million Jews were killed between Poland and the Ukraine, were just killed by machine gun fire, only until they came up with the idea of the gas chambers. That's when they started ratcheting up the numbers, and that's what happened to the Hungarian Jews. Most of them went to Auschwitz. So now in 1942, I should have brought that book. There's a book I have at home. It's not so easy to get, but it's called Min HaMeitzar. In art school, they published a version of it called The Unheeded Cry by Michael Baer Weissmandel. And he was involved in the Nitri Yeshiva, also Hungarian Chassidus, who knew about what was happening, and he was trying to get information to the West. And they had diagrams of what some of these death camps looked like by 1942, and they were desperately trying to get the word out. But Hungarian Jews by this time, some of them knew, especially Rav Teichtal, who was in touch with the Nitra Rav, and Rav Michael Baer Weissmandel, who was close with the Nitra Rav, they knew what was happening.
In many other places in Europe, they didn't know, or some of them, they couldn't believe. Some survivors came back and said that in their shul, someone came, you know, in 1943 and got on the bima on Shabbos, started screaming that they're murdering Jews, and they threw him out of shul. Because what they were hearing was so mazazeh, it was so ayamanor, it couldn't even believe it. But many of these Hungarian and Slovakian Jews knew what was happening, and some of them were being deported. That's part of the discussion in Rav Michal Ber Weissmandel's account of actually haggling with the Nazis and some of their collaborators in Slovakia trying to save Jews. So here's Rav Teichtal. Now he's in Budapest. It's now the fall of 1942, the spring of 1943. And he has something that is really unusual in the world of Torah and the world of Hasidus. It's difficult to describe. He has an absolute and complete about-face. And he realizes in his mind that this is all one big mistake. And that the reason that Jews are being massacred and murdered in Eastern Europe is because they missed the boat on going to Eretz Israel. So he shifts his entire hashkafa, his entire religious outlook, from being one of an anti-Zionist to one of the most ardent spokesmen for Zionism in the last 150 years. He totally transforms. When does this happen? While he's under the thumb of the Nazis, Ki'ilu. In 1943, in Budapest, he publishes his most famous sefer. This is what he's known for. It's called Eim Abanim Smecha. This is the English edition. This is the Hebrew edition. It's been republished multiple times since then. Eim Abanim Smecha from Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal. He survived for a couple of months until the Nazis took him away. They sent him to Auschwitz. He survived Auschwitz until the death march. When the Nazis emptied out the camps and started driving the Jews closer to the interior, Rachmon al-Islan, to do more of their awful work, so he died in one of those death marches. But he had published this work, the Eim Abanim Smecha, had been published in his lifetime already in Budapest before the Nazis took them away in 1943. So if anybody wants to read an incredible soliloquy, one whole book devoted to a love for Eretz Yisrael and the importance of settling in Eretz Yisrael, this is it. It's from this great Chassidish Rebbe living in the Holocaust, Rav Yisachar Shlomo Teichtal. So I want to read you one piece of it. I want to share it with you. It's in your packet on the next page. Rav Teichtal has two introductions to the book, and this is the end of the second introduction. This introduction is signed January 7th, 1943 in Budapest. And he says, "Why do I call this book Eim Habonim Smecha, the mother of the happy sons?" Quotes the Maseches Brachos in the Yerushalmi, that Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, I'm reading where I bracket on page Mem Gimel in page 4, Eretz Yisrael is called Eim de Yisrael. Our real mother is the land of Israel. America, it's very fine. We have tremendous Hakaras HaTov to America. They do unbelievable things for us, but it's not our mother. Maybe it's a good nurse, a helper, but it's not our mother. And he says, our mother cries for us. On the third line here in the paragraph, Chazal say, Imenu Tzion bochesu mi'alelas aleinu b'yoseinu b'gola. Our mother is crying for us that we're in exile. Umamtenes lanu shenoshuv l'cheka. And it's waiting for us to come home. And he says, I will give you a mashal. This is a hair-raising mizazeh mashal. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but you have it in here. He says, I will tell you a story that illustrates why I call my sefer Eim Abanim Smecha. He says, because in Tufshin Beis, earlier 1942, before Pesach, in Slovakia, there was a gzera to snatch Jewish girls, Besulos Yisrael Migil Sheshesrei Ulamaila, to snatch the Jewish girls from 16 years and up and send them Le'eretz Gzera El Makom Lo Noda, to a place we don't know. All the 16-year-old girls in Slovakia. Now we're talking April 1942. And he says, just as today we don't know what happened to thousands of our brothers who've been sent to this land, we don't know what happened to them. It's what the Nazis called resettlement to the East. Hashem Yirachem.
And what happened? There was a Maisa. There was one man who wanted to try to save his daughters. He had two young daughters, that they shouldn't fall into this. So he tried to cross the border with his daughters. Vahaya Oz, now I'm on the seventh line, I'm just paraphrasing, so you can either listen or read along quickly. Vahaya Oz, because I'm on a time, Dr. Sean is here, and I'm short on time. It was then Chol Hamoed Pesach. The man leaves with his daughters from his house, and he tells his wife, "V'yivtiach le'ishto she'yishlach hoda telegraphit me'ivra gvol." He says, "I'm going to go with the girls. We're going to travel over the border. We're going to send you a telegraph to let you know that we got there." What happens? As they're traveling, they're caught before they can get over the border. And they put them in jail. They're incarcerated. And they sat there all of Chol Hamoed, all the last days of Pesach, and it was a great danger to them, he writes. Maybe they would be resettled, Rachman al-Islam. In the middle, he says, "No dahadavar le'ishto im abonos." The mother, who's sitting at home, finds out that they had been caught and incarcerated. He says, we can imagine how much bitterness, how much anxiety, how all of her joy and her hopes had been dashed and smashed, and now she's forlorn and depressed on her husband or her daughters. V'yoshva bochet, she's crying. Next page. Every yontif, all yontif, the last day's Pesach, she's crying. Umamish ha'olam choshach ba'ada, it's darkness for her. You can't even describe in words, he says, what her situation is, not knowing what's happening to them. Who saved them? The great tzaddik, the Rav, the Chassid, Rav Shmuel David Unger, the Av Bezit of Nitra, the Nitra Rav who we mentioned before, the Nitra Rav who was busy trying to rescue Jews. He rested them. He rescued them. The Nitra Rav, says Rav Teichtal, was able to rescue them in the old-fashioned way, with a lot of money, and they came home. He says, "V'haya b'yom tov v'achron shel Pesach." It was on the last day of Pesach. "V'odil be'hodas telefonis." They called on Yontif by telephone to this woman that they came back. On an Isru Chag, they actually came home. And he says, until that time, says, it's impossible to describe the time from which she found out that they had been freed until they actually returned. She sat with bated breath, with longing eyes, at the opening of her door, looking out, when are they going to come in? When are they going to come in? And when they reunited, says, it's impossible to describe. "You've never seen joy," he says, "like the joy of this reunification of this family." He says, that's all I know about this story. But that's the story of our mother in Eretz Yisrael. He says, so I imagine, in my mind, in the last paragraph here on page 5 on the right side, our mother in Eretz Yisrael, when the time comes that we will all return, this man who never lived to see that return, how will the mother of the Jewish people aim, the mother of the children of us, our children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Eretz Yisrael Smecha, is going to be happy. And that's what we're working toward. And that's how we close this introduction, the second introduction of this volume of the Eim HaBanim Smecha. We're going to move from Hungary very quickly to the great Rebbe, Rav Plonimus Kalman Shapira, the Piasetzner Rebbe. The Holy Piasetzner, Rav Plonimus Kalman, was born in 1889. We're now still in the world of Hasidus, but now Polish Hasidus. He was descendant of the Chos of Lublin. At the age of 20, he was orphaned very young. At the age of 20, he became the Rebbe of Piasetzner. He founded a yeshiva called Das Moshe. He was the Rebbe of the children. And there's so much said and written about him. This book, some people in this room actually know the author of this book, a scholar and a chacham, Rabbi Dr. Nechemia Polin, book called The Holy Fire, about the teachings of the Heiliger Rav Plonimus Kalman Shapira. Before the war, Rav Plonimus Kalman, he was an incredible educator, and today his educational philosophy is becoming extremely popular in Jewish circles. He published this work,
called Chovas HaTalmidim in 1932. This is the new edition that I have at home. But during the war, he was the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto. And as the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, there were many great Rabbonim who were in the Warsaw Ghetto, but he was like the Chassidish leader of the ghetto. And he gave drashas and chizuk and shiurim. And he put several manuscripts. This was the only sefer, the Chovas HaTalmidim, that he had published in his lifetime. He put several manuscripts, one of which is called Hacharas Avrechem, Mavo Sha'arim. He put them in a milk can. And he buried them in the ground. And he put his Divrei Torah that he said on Shabbos. And on the top he wrote a letter. And he writes in this letter, on the top the letter was in Yiddish, which is what you're looking at here. And in the bottom, it's in Hebrew. This is the letter as it's published. But this, if you look here, this is the handwritten copy that they publish now. And the letter is to whoever finds this. Whoever finds this, I'm asking you a favor. In this can are my writings, Hacharas Avrechem, Chidushei Torah, his diary called Savaziris. Please send it to Eretz Yisrael to my brother, Rav Yeshaya Shapira, Tel Aviv, Palestine. If God will have mercy and I will still be alive with others who remain after the war, it would be nice if you would send it back to Warsaw, to Klonimus. Hashem should have mercy on his people. May umka deliba klonimus. He stays in the Warsaw Ghetto and he survives the Warsaw Ghetto uprising. Although his son and his daughter-in-law were killed right at the beginning of the war in the bombing of Warsaw in the first few weeks. They died right in front of him. His wife was taken away. He's taken to a labor camp and he's killed outside this labor camp called Troniki. There are two different versions. Ray Poland describes the different accounts here in the end of the book. So this work is called the Eish Kodesh, the Holy Fire. That was not the title he gave it. He called it Chidushei Torah. This is not believable. These are the sermons that he gave to the Jews in the Warsaw Ghetto during that time, as they were being decimated. Olim Venora, unbelievable. So it's been republished. The full, I think, Aronson, or who, I don't know what Aronson is called now. Jason Aronson Press actually published the Holy Fire, a whole English version of the drushes of the Eish Kodesh. You can get it in English. So I want to share with you two pieces, but I'm going to say them both outside. The first is on your next page, and this is from the Rebbe's diary from the ghetto. And this speaks to us right here, right now. You know, Mirtz Hashem, in a couple of weeks, the Kollel is partnering with the shuls and some schools. We're creating a Shabbos, adding meaning to mitzvahs, adding a little more ruchnius to our Shabbos, April 20th. We're going to do the Kollel's running Yimei Iyun in the day schools, high school. He says something unbelievable. One incredible psychological insight, the Rebbe writes in his diary. He says, you know, human beings, nefesh ha'adam oheves lisragish, likes to be excited, likes to be engaged, enthralled. It likes, oy voish liros maros ayumos, likes to see awesome things. V'lishmo amaisios noros, ad kedei livkos, kedei lehisragish al yotam. We want, we need, our emotions need to be stimulated and cultivated. People want to see moros ayumos. They're called horror movies. They want to be moved by classical music. That's part of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us. That's what we're about. So he says, therefore, only a person who incorporates this feeling to their Yiddishkeit, to their observance, Hamashlim Chukazos Ba'avodu V'Sragshus HaTorah V'Tfilo Shomer Nafsho, only a person who makes sure that their observance is full with this hislavos, this liveliness, he's going to be okay. Masha'enkin Misha Avodas Kocha Below Isragish, he'd say. If we go through all the motions, we do all the things God asks us to do, but it's so dry. It's so flat. It's dead. Tevakish lo hanefesh hisrakshus achera zulos af shal avera lahashlam chuka. So they're going to find excitement somewhere else. If we don't know how to make Torah and davening and learning for ourselves exciting and emotionally engaging, so we're going to find our emotional excitement somewhere else. Written in the Warsaw Ghetto. I cannot think of a better mandate to live by today, knowing the excitement and the allure of what exists outside. It's unbelievable psychological insight. That's how we have to guide our Yiddishkeit.
The next piece, which we're not going to have time to read inside, is the drasha that he gave on Chanukah. Chanukah in 1942, apparently, according to Hebkal.com, fell out the same thing like it does this year. Chanukah at the end of November. End of November, very early Chanukah. And he gives a drasha, I gave you both pages, he gives a drasha about Emunah. Emunah in the Warsaw Ghetto in November of 1942. And when he wrote this drasha down, he says, yes, we're suffering terribly. And we suffer like this every once, you know, like the Beis HaMikdash, like. And then he has a footnote. Then he has a footnote at the bottom. Hagol says something astonishing. This is a Chassidish Rebbe. He says, this, everything I wrote in this little essay for Chanukah that I gave to the people was true until the fall of 1942. But Avol Katsaros Mishunos Amisas Rosam Mishunos Shechitra Rishayim Aroskam Mishunim Aleinu Beis Yisrael. But what they, the wicked, horrible, cursed, what does he not say? Never mentions them by name. Never calls them by name. Namachshu them. They're just the wicked murderers. Lafia Diasi B'Divrei Chazal, according to how I understand of what I have learned in the great rabbi's writings, never, even the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, says Rav Klonim Miskalman, have we seen such awful and awesome terror as we have seen in these days. Erev Shabbos Kodesh, I know exactly what date it is, he tells me. Yud Ches Kislev Tavshin Gimel, November 27, 1942. Oyem Venov. But at the same time, the chizuk and the emunah is off the charts. Now I want to close with one last piece. We're going to move now from Poland. We're going to move to the Netherlands and Rav Aaron Yisachar Davids. Some of you heard when he was here, Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon. Rav Rimon published the Haggadah last year. He came as our kollel guest for Shabbos. And this year they came out with the English version of the Haggadah. And in there he has a story. He has a story of Pesach 5704, 1944 in Bergen-Belsen. And he quotes the story from a memoir, a Holocaust memoir, by Rabbi Yonah Emanuel called Yesupar Lador. And it's about what Pesach was like in Bergen-Belsen. Bergen-Belsen was a very large concentration camp in Germany. And he describes what it was like there. So, I went back and I found online the copy of the Yesupar Lador. And it's the story of this Emanuel family. And I have the section of it right here in front of me. Pesach Tavshin Dalet be Bergen-Belsen. Pesach 1944 in Bergen-Belsen. He describes how it was. Who was in Bergen-Belsen in 1944? None other than Rav Aaron Yisachar Davids of Rotterdam, the chief rabbi of Rotterdam. Rav Aaron Yisachar Davids, he was born in 1895. He was a grandson of Rav Yosef Hirsch Dunner, and he was very active in the Mizrahi community. He was active in Zionism in the rabbinical seminary there, and he was Nismach in 1923. He became the chief rabbi of Rotterdam in 1930 until 1943, when the Nazi persecutions took him to Bergen-Belsen. The Gestapo took him away. So he comes to Bergen-Belsen in 1943, and he stays there. He's there until the spring of 1945. He dies just a few days before the liberation. When he's there in 1944, he and a group of Rabbonim are coming together and preparing for Pesach. And it's described by this Rav Yonah Emanuel and his brother in this family diary. And they wrote a tefillah, an unbelievable tefillah. A tefillah for eating chametz on Pesach. And I'm grateful to Rabbi Kenneth Brander, who actually shared with me, this is the original Xerox copy that you have in your packet,
that the group of Rabbonim, including Rav Aaron Yisachar Davids, composed before eating chametz on Pesach. And you have it in your packet. Lefnei achilas chametz, yomer b'kavana salev. Before eating chametz on Pesach, a person should say with kavana. Avinu shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. Hine golui v'yodua lefonecha. It is known to you, sheritzoneinu lasos ritzoncha. It's our desire to do your wishes. Lasos ritzoncha, to do what you want of us. V'locho geschag ha-pesach ba'achilas matzah u'bishmiras iser chametz. And to celebrate Pesach by eating matzah and not eating chametz. Achal zos do'av olibenu. Our heart is broken. Shehashibud ma'akivosanu. That the shibud is impeding us. Va'anachnu nimtzoyim b'sakonas nefashos. We are in a state of pikuach nefesh, in danger of dying. Hinenu muchonim umezumonim. We are preparing now, l'kayim mitzvosecha v'chay bahem, to fulfill your mitzvah of to live by them. V'lizor me'azarascha, and to be cautious of the iser, hisham alecha u'shmor nafshcha ma'od. As God tells us, be careful to care for ourselves. Al-kein, therefore, tefilasenu l'cha, our prayer to you, she'techayenu u'skamenu u'sigolenu b'mehera. You should make us live and establish us and redeem us close, very soon. Lishmar chukecha, to do your laws. V'lasos ritzoncha, to follow your wishes. U'la'avdecha b'lev av shalem. Amen. There are no words. So when we think about Yom HaShoah V'Hagvura, the greatness and the legacy that was left to us, we can think of, and the summary is on the last page, we think of the great, the lundus, the yeshivas, the kolim, the learning Torah, the halacha, the rabbanim. We think of Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, Hashem Yikom Damo. We think of the great Baal Halacha, the Baal, the Kuntris, the Menachem Meshiv, Rav Menachem Kirschenbaum from Germany. We think about the world of Hasidus and the world of Zionism from the Hungarian Rebbe, Rav Yisrocho Shlomo Teichtal. We think of the warmth of the Polish Hasidus, of the Pius Setzner Rebbe, of Klonimus Kalman Shapira. And we think of the Emunah, the faith, the future. Rav Aaron Yisachar Davids, the chief rabbi of Rotterdam, of Holland. Hopefully these words of Sosom Dovavos Bekever bring them alive to be with us today as we remember them and all of the Kedoshim tonight and forever and ever. Yehi Zichron Baruch. Thank you very much.